Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us, and thank you for all that you do for us throughout the weeks that have gone by. And please bless this money so that we'll go to your church. And please be with the building of our new church so that we'll be able to worship in it soon. And I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
It is so good to be with you. In just a moment, the trio will sing Season of the Long Rains. I wanted to know what long rains meant, so I looked it up, and it refers to the season of the monsoons. Now, the monsoons are welcomed in countries such as Thailand, India, Africa, and some others with joy after a long dry period. Hurricanes would be devastating, but the dry periods in these lands, followed by the monsoons, are a blessing for their crops. But now there's a deeper meaning for us in this song. We each have an individual harvest in our own personal lives. And sometimes we experience a drought, a spiritual drought, and we find ourselves crying out for the Holy Spirit to bless us and to feel closer to God. Now, I grew up in Lamoni, Iowa, and when I was a sophomore in high school, we did have a drought, and the cracks in the ground were wide. We had what was called the North Pond. They have a lake now. But we were limited to the number of baths that we could take and how much water we could use. To look at the water in a glass, it was yellowish. You could see slight sediment. And it smelled like dead fish. So it wasn't very pleasant at all. We went to our family reunion. And the Lord told us that he was withholding the blessings that he had for us because we had not come prepared. And he did withhold those blessings. He did give us a promise, however, and said that he would return those blessings to us the next year if we would come prepared, which meant we needed to repent. We needed to become humble and come to him in humility and change our lives. The next year, we did come and we were blessed. And I remember two farmers who testified that they were amazed at the bumper crops that they had that summer. And I remember the words of one of the men who said he was amazed and he was humbled because he had to build new bins for his corn and some of his other crops. We perhaps are in need of repentance and change. So as we listen to the trio, may the words cause each of us to worship and examine our own lives, our own individual harvest this year, and feel that call for change in our own lives. Now you will hear the beautiful musical discord of the storm early in the music, followed by immediate resolution in the next musical phrase. Then you will hear the words of a plea, perhaps the plea of all of our hearts. And now, in this very short rendition, listen as the trio combines the words and the music for deeper concepts found in Season of the Long Rains.
Welcome you in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you for your attention to those words. As I looked out upon everyone's faces, I could see that you were listening, not only just to the words, but to the spirit in which the words were given. This is a week that we celebrate what we call Thanksgiving. And it's been on our hearts and minds and our family for a while. And because there are many things that we give thanks for. One is that some of the boys are still in school. Well, all of them are. And so, you know, this is their week that they get off. So they're at home. They're all together. And so that's something that we give thanks for, too. And I know there are many things in your lives that you give thanks for each and every day. And then, in particular, this week, we begin to think about those things that the Lord has blessed us with corporately, with throughout this nation. And I was looking for something that would tie that together for us. And I found a psalm, and I want to read it. It's a little lengthy, but it's Psalm 136. But it's a psalm that I feel defines rather succinctly the reason for our Thanksgiving. And you may catch the theme in it in each and every verse as I read it. But here we go. And excuse my voice. I still have a lingering cold and other issues. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for a heritance, for his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Did you kind of catch the theme of that one? His mercy does endure forever on our behalf. Our God loves his creation. And we are that creation. And he loves each and every one of you. And his mercy is extended to each of you. Avail yourself of it. Repent. Seek first His kingdom in your lives. And I guarantee you will give great thanks, because His mercy endures forever. I have with me this morning Brother Ellis, who will give the invocation. Yeah. Brother Jonah, who will give the spoken word. And Brother Caleb, who will bring us the benediction. Ooh. And my name is David Bates, and I'll preside today. Again, I'm grateful for your being here. Grateful for your smiling faces. And for the joy that I know is in your heart when you think of your God and all that He has given you, and the thanks that you raise up in praise to Him each and every day. Let us continue our worship and singing of hymn 516. Come, ye thankful people, come.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the ministry that Thou hast given unto us this day. And we ask that You would continue as Jonah brings the message this day, that You will loose his tongue and You will clear our ears and our minds and our hearts, that they will be softened and that they will listen to those things which Thou would have us hear. We do thank Thee for all that Thou hast given unto us and for this opportunity to experience the part of Thy kingdom this day and the blessings that we have received. For we know that it is through Thee that all these things are possible. For we do love Thee, Lord, and we do praise Thee. In Thy Son's most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
My scripture reading today is from Philippians, the fourth chapter. We're going to be starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Quite a few mix around, so I hope you'll bear with me. I really feel like the Lord has put a message on my heart, and I would like to give that to you today. And to start it out, I'd like to tell a story. This one happened a year ago. I got a job at MU where I was working in a warehouse, and we brought boxes through that were filled with merchandise that would be sold at the university bookstore. And in that job, I was just very grateful to have a job. I'd been spending about 2 months, starting before school and going into school, looking for a job and just praying my heart out, Lord, you know, I just need something for income. And I'd just been praying over and over again. I got the job, and I started working there, and I realized that this wasn't a job that people are usually thankful for. I started realizing that a lot of people came to the job and were really bummed to be there, and they brought that attitude to work every day. I got about a month and a half into it, And I started to feel some stress. Different things were going in my on in my life. I was feeling stressed from waking up in the morning and not always having enough sleep and different things like that, you know, going to class. But also at that time, I was making some big decisions. I was having to make decisions about the future for Morgan and I and, you know, what would go on with that. And I started to feel the stress kind of weigh on me at a certain point. And I was reading through the scriptures, and I came across a scripture that really changed my point of view about a lot of these things. And the scripture told me that whatever I do, I should do it with all my heart as if it's unto the Lord. And I decided that I was going to do that at work and that I was going to go to work and just, you know, I wasn't working for the people that I was working for. I wasn't working for the university. I wasn't even working for money. I was working because I had a chance to do this as if it was unto the Lord, to open those boxes as if the Lord wanted me to. You know, as if he had stood there and asked me, Jonah, can you open that box and get that stuff out and inventory it? And I decided to work like that. And taking that attitude, I went to work every day, and, you know, I had a great time. And I started, my time was well spent. I was able to think about a lot of things for school, and I was able to spend the time you know, sometimes humming, you know, just in a great mood, and really getting through those big decisions that were going on in my life. And, you know, one day, it came the next semester in the spring. We started to do inventory for the year, and it's a very hectic time. And when the managers got us together, they were already expecting there to be, like, you know, they're like, okay, let's just get ready for this because there's going to be so much conflict. We're going to have all these problems with each other. And I was like, man, they've got such a negative attitude towards this already. But they were getting ready for it. And I was working with another guy. We were just going through, inventorying everything, squeezing the gun, and, you know, making sure it appeared on the computer. And he's looking at me, and he's like, you know, you seem to always be smiling. What's the deal with that? And I was like, well, I'm always happy. It's like, how can you be? I know most people that work here would love to quit if they had the chance. It's like, it looks like you would, even if you had the chance, you'd love to work here more. Like, if you didn't have school going on, you'd want to come here for a whole 8 hours. And I was like, and I started talking to him, and it ended up, we talked about a lot of things. We talked about my faith and different things like that. And, you know, with him, that was just the thing he was interested in. But with another person at work, it was something more than that. One of the guys that I was working with, he was not making the best decisions in his life. He had spent some time over St. Patrick's Day with a girl that he barely knew. And now she was coming to him and telling him that his child was about to be born in a few months coming up. And he was really afraid. This job wasn't going to support him, that lady, and a child. And he was thinking he was going to have to join the military and to be able to get the income that he needed. And life was looking really, really scary for him. And during that time, he went to some people in work that, you know, I wasn't particularly close to him. I'd had a few conversations, but he'd worked with some of the people at work for a long time, and he hung out with them outside of work. And he went to them and talked to them about it, and really, you know, they told him the same things, like, hey, you really messed this one up, buddy, like, you know, great job, now you're going to have to bear the consequences. And one day after work, I went up to him just as he was about to leave, and he was intensely worried about this, so much so that his hands would shake while he was working. He had to leave one day because he became physically ill. And I went up to him after work one day and just, plain and simple, just said, you know what, buddy, I'm going to pray for you. And the next day he came into work, and in front of everyone, clapped his hand on my back and said, you know, it meant a lot to me that you said you'd pray for me. He's like, could I talk to you today? And so we arranged it so that I would be paired with him when we went and did some more inventory thing on some books. And I got to talk to him for the entire day. And it ended up, he told me about the things that were going on. He was completely hopeless. But as we got to talking about it, it ended up that he'd actually had some pretty cool experiences in his life coming up here. For one, he'd been able to quit smoking. And he'd been able to quit doing drugs. And he had seen things start to get better in his life. But right as he was seeing things start to get better, this happened. And what was taking place was he was feeling like, you know, how can, I'm doing all these good things. I feel like there should be good things happening. Why in the midst of all of this, I'm trying to change my life around, does this hit me? And I got to share with him a little bit about the way I see life. And I told him, I was like, you know, I really think that this is not a bad thing. This isn't some force out there saying, you know, trying to deter you from changing your life. In fact, this may be something that's going to help you. It's like you can never see from the front of things how they're going to end up and what they're going to do for you. And as we started talking, it ended up that he's actually had some experiences with the Lord. He had been praying one time in despair in his truck and didn't even know what to do. And he'd never been religious before. And he just, you know, it's amazing what different circumstances in your life will lead you to do. And he started praying and turned on the radio. And right there on the radio had been a song that spoke directly to his need. And just comforted him, cheered him right up, and he's like, I can't understand why that would happen. It seemed like just a coincidence, and I would think it was just a coincidence, except that it happened two times more after that. So I was like, yeah, you know, that kind of thing happens. I got to share with him some stuff about, you know, my hope and my life, and that's the same stuff I want to share with you today. And, you know, it was so amazing because all it came from was just, for one, me smiling at work, and then secondly, me saying that I would pray for him. And at the end of the day, he posted on Facebook and he's like, you know what, now I have hope in Jesus. And he turned to my manager and he was like, I really think that the Lord is going to help me. He's like, and it's his fault. And he pointed to me, and my manager was a Christian, but she came to me at break and she had felt really restricted because of her duties as a manager. To be able to talk to him about that stuff. And she was really glad that there was another coworker that was able to tell him about that stuff and kind of help him out because she felt so restricted. That's just the story that I want to get your minds all settled into before I read this these verses. And I'm going to reread the one that I read for the scripture reading, but go a little further. And it says here, this is again Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." When does it say to rejoice in the Lord?
Always.
Okay. So rejoice in the Lord always. We've got to get that down first. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So as if it wasn't good enough the first time, I'm going to tell you again. Rejoice. Let's go on. Verse 6. Be afflicted in nothing. Be afflicted in how much?
Nothing.
Okay. Be afflicted in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, actually, I'm going to wait on that part. So we're going to stop there and talk about what we've read so far. So this says that in nothing we're supposed to be afflicted, but we're supposed to rejoice always. Now, some people have taken this and they've assumed that that smiley people are smiley just because they wake up in the morning and they're like, you know what, I'm just going to be smiling today. And that's true of some people, but I've noticed in my life, I've actually interacted with a lot of different kinds of people. I've noticed that those people kind of wear off. Or they put on a shield of, they paste that smile on and it's a shield to guard what's really going on inside them. And it really strikes you when you meet someone who has real, true happiness, the kind of happiness where you look deep down inside them, deep into their eyes, and you know that it's like pouring out. And it's not a plaster, it's not a shield that they're putting up. It's literally because they have this peace inside them that pervades everything else that they do. It's really nice when you find someone like that. And the reason is because you feel like it's coming from somewhere. And the where it's coming from was put right there in that first verse. It doesn't just say rejoice. It didn't start out with that. That was the second part. But first it said rejoice in the Lord. And here's the key. Don't be afflicted in anything. But it's not because things aren't bad. I read the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Have you ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Yeah, she is a lady that, she was a Jew. Yeah. And she lived through the Holocaust. And she became famous. Not because she lived through the Holocaust. There were lots of other people that did. But she became famous for the story of her forgiveness. And the way that she was able to go to people who had done terrible things to her, her family, her people, and to go to them and forgive them. And the true power of her story isn't just that she said, oh, it was okay. The true power of her story was that she says she recognized the sinfulness of the sin that was in their lives, the terrible things that they had done, and decided instead of giving hate back to them, that she was going to give love. And this is also the key to in our own lives, not just when people hurt us, but just when circumstances are against us. This is the key to being afflicted in nothing and being able to rejoice in everything, is to recognize, one, some things are just bad. We do not have to rejoice in those things which are bad. And today I'm going to focus on really three different things. There are the everyday things that happen to us in our life, things that we can't avoid. That's number one. Number two are things that other people do to us. And number three, it's the big one. It actually comes under number one, but I'm going to focus on it separately because it's so important and it touches each one of us very personally, and that's death. So let's start out with number one. You know, you walk outside today and no one knows, but there may be some random bird that decides that this is the perfect spot that they're going to, you know, let loose their bowels. And this happened to Josiah while he was on caravan one time up in New York. He was just walking on the beach and a seagull decided that this was the perfect time to just let loose on Josiah's shoulder. And, you know, those things happen to us in life and you guys all find it pretty funny. But, you know, those things can be focused on, to be honest. And as little as that seems, you could just, you know, go get cleaned off. Those are the kind of things that I find most people who are grumpy in a day are actually grumpy about. It's not the big things, it's the little things. The little things that that happen to you that, you know, just kind of build up and it's hard to get over and you're just like, because people ask you at the end of the day, well, what's really getting you? And you're like, oh, I don't know. It wasn't just one thing, it was this and this and this and this and this. And it all just builds up inside. You know, you walk outside the door and you stub your toe and, oh, that was just one more thing. I've been having a bad morning already. It's those kind of things that we really need to be afflicted and nothing about. The Lord wants us to understand that we can be independent of those things that happen to us. And in those things, it's really, really good to remember, you know, be grateful for the things which you have. It's all about where your focus is. And here's the point at which I want to read the next verse. So he said, you know, to let this peace of God fill you, be afflicted in nothing. But here's where he gives the actual how-to. And this is in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, or if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's the key. It's all about what you're focusing on. Because, yes, you can focus on all the terrible things that happen that day. But there are things that are lovely. There are things that are good, that are of praise. There are things that are just and pure and of good report. And what Paul's saying is if you want to be happy and you really want to rejoice in the Lord and you don't want to be afflicted in those things, you just have to think about those things and just let the other things go. And sometimes that is so difficult. And it's hard to find in a day, sometimes, something to be that is a good report. You're like, well, that wasn't a good report. You know, that wasn't lovely. Really, you can't, it's hard to be grateful for, you know, stubbing your toe. And at the same time, something that has been observed all across the world is that happiness levels, people's contentment levels with their lives are not directly based on the physical surroundings that are around them. For instance, surveys taken of communities in sub-Saharan Africa and comparing them with the overall contentment levels of communities in America shows some pretty different results. And it's very surprising, but I'll just get to the chase here. Some communities in sub-Saharan Africa actually show much higher contentment levels with life than some communities here in America. And you wonder why. You're thinking, you know, what's the disparity there? They've got next to nothing in comparison to what we have here. And yet, you know, survey after survey keeps coming up the same way. What do you think they have that a lot of people are missing? And I can tell you what they have. I've been to several little villages in Africa, and I can tell you that life is about the same as it is here. People have problems. People have good times. But what they have in certain villages that is a little bit different than here is that they actually know their neighbors. here in the United States, it's sometimes easy to live in a neighborhood for your entire life and never even know who your neighbor is. And it's kind of a recent thing. You know, you see them mowing the lawn every once in a while, but you never have introduced yourself. And finding a sense of community like that and getting into people's lives does extremely lend towards happiness. But one of the reasons is just being grateful for the things you have. Just being grateful that you have life, that it's a gift, that you have neighbors, that they come to help you, that you can help them, stuff like that. And in our lives, we need to look for those things which are of good report and remember to think on those things instead of the others. Now, the next one that I'm going to talk about is the things that people do to you. Now, these ones are a little even harder. These aren't just random. Sometimes people are just out to hurt you. I mean, many times it's an accident. And I would urge you that if you think someone's trying to hurt you, do take the time to try to think about it maybe from their point of view, because a lot of times it's just our perceptions and they may not be against you at all. But at the same time, I mean, someone else may have been having a bad day. Let's talk about work. You go to work and that person, you have no idea what led them to this point. But some, you accidentally bump them in the hallway and they just look at you and why'd you do that? And you're thinking, well, what right did they have to do that? Well, you know, you don't realize that morning they got cut off in traffic. You know, they've been dealing with their spouses, you know, leaving the house and all those kind of things. And it all leads up. You don't know always what's going on in people's lives. But at the same time, sometimes when it comes down to it, people just hurt other people. And how do you get over that? How do you rejoice in a time like that? Now, a perfect example of this is actually the author of this letter, Paul. He was an apostle, and if you remember, he was preaching about Jesus Christ. He was preaching, the Lord of all the universe died for you, this message of perfect love, and guess what people did to Paul? Threw him in prison, whipped him, beat him, you know, threatened him with death, made it so that he was starving constantly. He was having to run around just to get, you know, to get someplace where he felt safe. They had to lower him down in a basket one time out of a city because the people were looking for him. You know, he had all these terrible things happening to him, definitely because other people were doing them. You couldn't ascribe this to circumstance. People were choosing to do those things. And yet, down here in the verses, he says, in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." So he's saying, I'm rejoicing in the Lord that you took care of me. Thanks, guys. "Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." He's saying, you're doing great. You're very careful to take care of me, but you kind of, I mean, I understand. You didn't always have the opportunity to. The reason was he came in and he left the city really quickly. He had to be out. And he says, "Not that I speak in respect to want." He's saying, I'm not saying that I need anything, you know, not saying that you guys did bad. "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I now know how to be abased," or in other words, to be made low. "I now know how to be made low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Here's the kicker. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, a lot of times we take that verse to be talking about, you know, I could run a race, or, you know, if the Lord asked me to, I could go to a foreign country and preach the gospel or something like that. But what Paul's really talking about here, in the context of the verses, is he's talking about, through Christ, I can be hungry. Have you ever thought about it like that? Like, through Christ, I can be in jail. Yes. Through Christ that strengtheneth me, I can be beaten. Hallelujah. He's saying that through Christ that strengthens him, he can endure anything because he abounds in the Lord. And he's saying, notwithstanding, you have done well done that you did communicate to me in my affliction. So he's like, you know, notwithstanding that, I'm really glad that you guys did help me out, because that did actually help me out. You know, in all those things, though, he had learned a very, very valuable lesson. And he had been the persecutor of the saints. If you remember, he had been the one that had held the coats of the people who were stoning the preachers of the gospel. Those people died. And in that, he knew that he contributed to the death of Jesus Christ. And he writes it over and over again in his letters. He's like, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least. I'm the sinner. I'm the worst. And yet, look what he did. Look what he was able to do. And the reason I'm going to submit to you that he was able to do those things was because he decided to follow in the footsteps of his Savior. And what did Jesus do when people spit at him? When people beat him? When people put a crown of thorns into his head? And finally, when they killed him? On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On the cross, he offered over to his Father his spirit and fully trusted in his Father. And it says in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, not maybe for the joy that he was feeling in that moment when he was sitting on the cross and suffering the pain of our sins, but for the joy that was set before him, he rejected this world. And thinking it of more value to trust and serve his Father, he gave himself over to him, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that's the lesson that we all have to learn about the things that people do to us. People hurt us, and they sometimes do it on purpose. But when that happens, it's an amazing opportunity for us, because we are all like Paul. No matter if we've held the coats of those who stoned the prophets, no matter if we were... We actually killed anyone. We've all killed one person. Because we all contributed by our sins to the necessity of Jesus Christ going on that cross and suffering for us. We're all guilty of that. And so understanding that we're all on that same level, the only way that we can get out of that is by what Paul did, following in the footsteps of our Savior. Trying to learn to live our lives the same way he did. To be able to give up and to be free by trusting in the Lord and loving other people completely, unconditionally. And in that, we'll have joy. And I promise you that. And that's why we take the covenant of baptism. We let ourselves be lowered down. And I love to talk to people who are about to, you know, come into a relationship with the church in this regard. I'm like, okay, so what Jesus did, baptism is a symbol of Jesus dying and being resurrected. Now, did Jesus, when he was up on the cross, did he say, you know, out there to the crowd, John, you know, one of his disciples, John, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Did he say that? No. Was he committing his spirit into the hands of the Romans who were killing him? Who is he committing his spirit to? His Father in heaven. And so as a symbol in baptism, when we go down into the water, we say we're trying to put our life into the hands of the Lord. And so is it okay? Is it a real true baptism? Is it a symbol of Jesus' death if we say dunk ourselves under? No. Maybe putting our trust in ourselves. Let's say we just grabbed a friend and said, you know, dunk me under. Many Christians currently are in this mindset that you can just grab another believer and they can just put you under. Jesus didn't say, John, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He put his life into the hands of his Father. And it's the same way with us. When we're lowered down into the waters of baptism, we put our life, we actually have to submit ourselves to the power of someone else. Someone, though, who represents God. And no one can represent God except that he's asked them to. And this is where we get down to the foundation of the whole idea of our church. That authority was restored, that God called his voice down from heaven and called people out from this very crowd to represent him. Not because of any worthiness of our own, not because of any innate qualities inside of us, but for his glory and his plan, he asked us to represent him so that we can truly come into a covenant with him. And I want to tell you that that covenant truly does mean something. Being baptized is actually a commitment that the Father in heaven recognizes. And I know he recognizes it because he blesses it with his Holy Spirit. And it's that Holy Spirit that gives us the power, that gives us that assurance, that gives us that peace in those times when everything's going bad. To be able to love people unconditionally. Now, I talk about loving people unconditionally, but there's a verse in the book of James that talks about loving God. And it says, how can people say that they love God, who they haven't seen, and they hate their brother, whom they have seen? And yet, sometimes in my life, I've actually had the opposite problem. I've actually looked at other people and said, well, I can bear what they're doing because they're an imperfect person. And then, when I've prayed about something to the Lord and I don't seem to get it, I wonder about the Lord and his motives. And I've seen this happen in lots of people's lives, and so I'm going to address this last of all. And I'm going to address it with the last thing we're talking about here, and that's death. I don't want anyone to be mistaken. Death in this world is a consequence of our sin. It's not a consequence of God or his overall plan for us. He wants us to live. He wants us to live together. He wants us to have lasting relationships. He wants us to even have life, and that more abundantly. But sin brings death into the world. And I want to tell you that God is going to take care of all death. When you lay hands on a person, the elders that are in the congregation, and you ask for them to be healed, know that they will be. Whether it's today, tomorrow, or at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign, they will be healed. And it will be a miracle. It will be a complete miracle at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign when we see those people all resurrected from the dead. I don't doubt it at all. And the reason I don't doubt it is because of Jesus. He's the great example for us. He's the reason we believe that people will be resurrected, because he is. And we have many, many witnesses that Jesus still lives. A Jew from 2,000 years ago is still alive. That's what I'm telling you. I'm not talking about some concept of Jesus. I'm talking about an actual person that lived, whose name was Jesus Christ, however you would pronounce that in Hebrew. Yeshua HaMashiach. If you look back in time, there was a man who lived, a man who died, and I believe with all my heart, a man, a Jew, the Son of God, that was resurrected. Because I have seen people testify that they have seen him, even now. One of them, I don't know if you've heard of his name is Jess Hallsworth. He had a testimony. A lot of times you'll see a picture of Jesus with kind of dark hair, things like that. The reason we have that picture is because Jess Hallsworth decided to fast 4 years straight, on and off, each week fasting, I think it was 4 meals a week, that he would see the Lord. And at the end of it, guess what happened? His wife had gone off to a meeting, I think it was a women's meeting. He was sitting at home, and guess who came into his room? Jesus Christ. He got to converse with him. He got to hold him. He got to feel the prints of the nails in his hands. And he knew for a fact at that moment that that person, that actual person that had lived 2,000 years ago, is still alive today. And that's amazing. Because the promise that he made to us was that he's going to do the exact same thing for each of us. And so in death, I want you to remember, we don't have to rejoice in death. What we should rejoice in is the Lord. As our Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame death and gives us the promise that each one of us, each one that has died will be resurrected by the power of his hand. Because of his death and resurrection, he has decided to work through each of our lives and to make everything that we do work out for the end in his plan. And because of that, there's two people that are living through each and every one of us right now. There's us, which we have our own purposes for our lives, for our bodies, for the actions that we take every day. And then there's the Lord. And he has said that he is going to, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, he is going to encompass all of our actions, every single one that you have ever done, and make it work together for his plan. This is from Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. Everything. Even sin, even people putting Jesus up on a cross, everything. And because of that, once you die and you're not using your body anymore, the other person that was using it gets to use it. And God gets to bring it back. In his own time, though. You wonder why he doesn't just bring people back if he has the power to right after they die. And there is an answer to that. And I know there is an answer to it because in the Doctrine and Covenants it says there will actually be a time when that will happen. In the thousand-year reign, it says the people will die it says the twinkling of an eye. I don't know really how eyes twinkle. But I think it's like the blinking of an eye. They'll be changed into an immortal body. But God is waiting to resurrect people until they can be resurrected to something good. I mean, this life is full of so much suffering. Why bring them back to now? He's waiting for us to be able to establish that city, to be able to establish that righteousness here on the earth, so he can resurrect people to a time when there will be peace on earth for 1,000 years. So he can resurrect them to a time where they'll be a perfect witness so that they'll be able to see the Lord for who he is without the traditions of their fathers clouding their understanding. That's what we're looking forward to. And if there's anything I want to leave you guys with today, it's that we need to strive for that. Don't let yourself be bogged down. Death is sad. It's very sad to be separated from the people that you love. And yet, we have a hope, and we're not left just saying, oh, we hope that someday in the future it'll happen. We actually have a work to do. We can help that along. The Lord says that if we would just embrace the truth and look upward and keep all of his commandments, that Zion would again come to the earth, the city of Enoch, which he has caught up unto himself. That the earth would rest. That we would be protected, like we read in the first Nephi verses this morning in class, that the righteous have no need to fear. That everyone who fights against Zion would end up fighting against themselves. That Zion would be safe, that there would be a city. And I believe, and I'm going to testify to you right now, that I believe that there will be a city right here that will start in Independence, Missouri. And by the gathering of people who want to live this way with each other, it will be built up, and by the consecration of this land, of our properties, of our lives, and our very bodies to the Lord, by keeping his words, he will be able to keep this place safe in the things that are coming. He will be able to keep this place and the people in it safe from the things that are coming on this land. And the reason I want you to be thankful for this is because, you know, we have a lot right now. We have a lot in this land especially. But the scriptures tell us very plainly in the third book of Nephi, chapter 9, that unfortunately the peace on this land is not going to last. That the remnant of the house of Israel, which we already see, the remnant of the people that were on this land before us, that it says were scourged by us, the Native Americans, here in North America, down in Central America, and down in South America, the natives of this land who were scourged by us. It says they will come in among this free nation like a lion among the sheep, like a young lion among the lambs of the fold, who if he goeth through both teareth in pieces and none can deliver. And it says that it's because of the wickedness of the people, the Gentiles on this land, we have been given a chance, a huge chance, to use the benefits of this land for the purposes of God's kingdom. And unfortunately, that has not taken place. And God tells us that for whoever repents, he has a place in his church, we will be joined to the house of Israel, and we will build up that city, a new Jerusalem. But on the land that does not repent, on this nation, when we do not repent, and I don't say if, I say when, because it says it very specifically in the ninth chapter, that the arm of the Lord will fall on us. These judgments will come. And it says, for all those that have worshipped the works of their hands, they will have despair, because the works of their hands will be destroyed and given over to another people, a people who will have their chance to build up the kingdom on this land using the benefits that are here. And I don't want any of us to be taken off guard by these things. When they happen, I don't want everyone to be in despair. I don't want any of you to think that the Lord is not with us when those things take place. And the way we practice it is by doing it every single day. And I'm going to leave you with one way to practice it, and this is just one way that I've seen in my life. It's actually from the 39th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, and it's talking about meeting together on Sundays like this, and it tells us to fast. And it tells us that we should prepare our food and do all those things. And it says, this is prayer and fasting. Or wait, how does it say it? Let's look. I don't want to misquote it. And never mind, it's not in the 39th section. Hey, Mom, do you know where it is?
Yeah.
It's the one where it says the...
59.
There we go, 59. 20 sections off. Okay, let's go to 59. Here it is, 3b. So it's talking about preparing your food with singleness of heart, doing all those things, and it says in 3b, verily, this is fasting and prayer. Or in other words, rejoicing and prayer. And I looked at that so long, I was like, how can you replace fasting with rejoicing? What's the connection there? And then one day, Morgan and I were fasting on a Tuesday, and we were getting really hungry, and we were thinking about that. We were feeling kind of miserable. Well, we'd both been a little bit sick leading up to that, and we had a Tuesday night study group at our house, and people were coming over, and we were making food for them, and we were just like, oh, this will be the first meal we've had today. I'm super hungry, and I started thinking about that, and I was like, you know, when you take away the food, like, food is a thing I rejoice in daily. That's for sure. I rejoice in that food every time I eat it. And what I realized is the Lord is wanting us to be independent. He's wanting us to practice independence from the things of this world. And so fasting, or in other words, rejoicing. Because fasting is practice at rejoicing in the Lord. Finding your joy not in the things of this world, but in the things of the Lord. Saying, Lord, you know, I understand that I need this for my body, and that my body will crave it. But I'm going to find happiness and my joy in what you're doing, regardless of my physical circumstances. And this is actually a good way that I found to practice. And it really is a practice. Because as it gets easier and easier, you find yourself being able to rejoice in more and more things that happen to you adversely. And every step is preparation for the next. So if you guys can, do try to take time. I know we were commissioned years and years ago by some patriarchs to try to take some time each week to fast. Try to take some time maybe on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, times when you're also going to be meeting with other people of the church, and, you know, it's obvious that we're going to be rejoicing in the Lord here, hopefully. Someplace where your focus will be on that so that you can have that practice time. It's great practice. And what it does is it starts to lead you so that you learn to rejoice in the Lord beyond your physical circumstances. So the take-home message today is do practice. Take the time in your personal lives, maybe with fasting. Take the time in your family lives, learning to bear one another's burdens, and not just the ones that make other people sad. When someone hurts you in your family, you can be assured they're carrying a burden. Because that anger itself is burden enough. You have a choice whether to bear it back to them and double their burden by being angry yourself, or to bear that burden with them by bearing it inside yourself as the love of Jesus Christ would have us do. So let's practice it personally. Let's practice it in our families. Let's practice it here, the place where it's going to have its culmination. Let's fulfill those laws. Let's get together. Let's love each other And finally, let's get that word spread. Contribute to the missionary work that's going on. But also contribute if you know church members that live way out beyond the reaches of us. Encourage them to gather in. Encourage those that live in other countries to gather into here so we can build that city, so we can have that city of righteousness. And I do believe that if we do that, the day will come when there will be no death. And as it says in the book of Revelations chapter 21, the Lord will wipe away every tear, and there will be no sadness. We won't even have need for the sun, because the Lord will be the light of us. He'll shine down on us. And it says the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. The resurrection of the dead will come to pass. And we will see the ones, our beloved lost, found again. Be able to fall on their necks and rejoice because of what the Lord has done. He's waiting for us, that response. So let's give him that response.
I hope you enjoyed that message that the Lord gave you this morning as much as I did. And I'm very grateful again for your attentiveness to the things that the Lord would have you understand concerning his desire for you to know that thing that we spoke of earlier in Psalms, that his mercy does endure forever. And it endures on your behalf. So think about those things this week. Thursday, as you're gathering together with family or friends, whoever it may be, give thanks and praise the Lord. And also, if you have the opportunity, remember to fast tonight through Tuesday morning, if you will, if you can, whatever way you can for Lauren. We're going to finish our worship singing hymn 352, and following the prayer, the trio is going to give us a postlude. Okay. So if you'll go ahead and turn to your hymn 352, we'll begin singing.
Spread the gospel story.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings you've given us, for the beautiful weather, and Lord, for this opportunity we've had to gather together and to worship you and to hear one of your servants share that message that you would have us to contemplate this day. Lord, I'd ask that you'd be with us this week and help us that for at least this 1 week, Lord, that we might be able to not focus on those things that we don't have or those things that we're desirous for that we want, but Lord, that we might be focused on those things that we're thankful for and those things that we're grateful for, those many blessings you've bestowed on us each and every day of our lives. And Lord, that we'd take this opportunity to spend time with family and to nurture those relationships that are important to us, Lord, and that we might be rejoicing in you and the many blessings you've given us. Lord, I'd ask that you'd go with us each this day, that we might have that joy in our hearts that you have put there, and that we might share that joy with everyone we come across, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Make our hearts your throne, Prince of Peace. Make our lives your own, Prince of Peace. May your joy increase and our striving cease as we rest in you, Prince of Peace. Make our hearts your throne, Prince of Peace. Make our lives your own, Prince of Peace. May our joy increase and our striving cease. Yes.